Right on. So I want to, in this life, we're faced with two options. The question that comes to all of us is, do you want to be single and lonely or married and bored? That question was posed by comedian Chris Rock, and it pretty much sums up how most people in our culture feel about marriage. The general consensus seems to be that marriage is where love goes to die. A recent poll by Stats Canada showed an unsurprising 40% divorce rate among Canadians. I usually like to start premarital counseling sessions by right away just letting the couple know, like, hey, at best, you have a 60% chance of making it. And if this is your second marriage, that goes down pretty drastically. And it's a great icebreaker. It really livens the conversation right up. But even if you stay committed until death do us part, there is no guarantee that your marriage will be happy, let alone healthy. And this has caused a lot of people to become disillusioned with the idea of marriage. For better, for worse, has been replaced with the great relationship ethic of our day, follow your heart. My wife and I watched, I'm fuzzing a lot here, Al. My wife and I watched a popular chick flick right now. It came on, so we were watching it, and it tells this compelling story of a woman who is trapped in a very unsatisfying marriage. And so it follows the story. She courageously decides to follow her heart and to not live a lie, and she leaves her husband for her soulmate, her one true love. And there's no denying, when you watch a show like that, and it could be any show, any movie, any cultural narrative that you see, there's no denying that follow your heart is a very emotionally compelling argument. But here's the thing. When you follow your heart, pleasure becomes truth and self-control a lie. Sexual restraint is considered to be unhealthy or even repressed, whereas sexual expression is the true meaning of freedom. In short, we seem to be seeking a way to be fulfilled sexually and emotionally without the burden of commitment. And yet, for all of that, we cannot escape this deep loneliness that we feel. We look to sex to fill our need for intimacy, but never has there been a generation that's felt so isolated and so alone. Dallas Willard writes, "Yet intimacy is a spiritual hunger of the human soul, and we cannot escape it. This has always been true and remains true today. We now keep hammering the sex button. Intimacy might finally dribble out in vain." The bottom line is that marriage isn't doing what we want it to do as a society, but neither are the alternatives. And so we have to ask ourselves, is there something fundamentally flawed about the way that we view marriage? Is it possible that we are expecting far too much, but at the same time, far too little? So let's talk about that. So who thought that when they were coming to church today that they were going to hear the pastor talk about sex? Well, it turns out the Bible has a lot to say about sex. It has a lot to say about sexuality, a lot to say about marriage. You could say that the Bible is a very sexy book. I once made the mistake of inspiring a young man to read the Bible, but I failed to instruct him on where to start. And some of you know where this is going. And he came to me the next week at youth, and he said, "Joe, the Bible's not for me, man." And I was like, "What do you mean?" He's like, "Well, I started reading the Bible, like you said." I was like, "Yeah." He's like, "You know the one about Lot and his two daughters, right?" For those of you that don't know, you can check out Genesis 19. But the poor kid was scarred for life, okay? But even though the Bible has negative examples of sexuality, there are also many positive examples as well. There's an entire book of the Bible, Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, an erotic love poem between a husband and wife. Sex was created by God, and it's good. But while there are lots of teachings on sex and sexuality in the Bible, Jesus' teaching cuts right to the heart. The gospel is the power and the pattern for a vibrant and healthy marriage. If you want to know the secret of marriage, the gospel is the power and the pattern for a vibrant and healthy marriage. And we're going to read Jesus' teachings in Matthew 5, 27 to 37. You can follow along on the screen, or you can grab your own Bible. I'm going to take another drink of water. I'm feeling extra thirsty today, so. All right. Here we go. You have heard, remember Jesus last week was talking about anger. He said, you have heard it said, but I say to you. And he's carrying on with that pattern. He says, you have heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your strong hand, causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Just light and fluffy this morning. You have heard the law that says, a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. You have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say, by heaven, because the earth is his... do not say, by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say, by earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say, by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say, by my head, for you cannot turn one hair white or black. Just simply say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. See, last week we talked about how the root of murder is anger in the heart. Right? Don't kill people sets a very low bar for being a good person. In the same way, don't sleep around sets a very low bar for purity and faithfulness. But if we are to be the people of the kingdom, we have to follow Jesus' teaching. And he concludes this section, we read it last week, with the words, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Nothing short of purity in the heart will do. Jesus talks about looking at a woman lustfully. Right away, the crowd, the audience, would have immediately thought about Job. In the book of Job, it talks about a righteous man, and in that book he says that he's made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. And so when Jesus would say, you know, even if you look lustfully, right away people are thinking, okay, this is the kind of righteousness that Jesus is demanding of me, the righteousness of Job. The word adultery has a very limited meaning. It means to be maritally unfaithful. But however, biblically, the meaning of adultery goes much further comprehensive. Adultery is a term that refers to any sexual activity outside the confines of a committed marriage relationship between a man and a woman. See, people often argue that because Jesus is silent on the specific issue of homosexuality, that it's a lifestyle that should be encouraged among Christians. But this is a fallacy. Arguing from silence isn't really an argument. See, Jesus doesn't need to list all of the actions that are incompatible with life in the kingdom of God in order to make his point. See, biblical authorship before Jesus and after Jesus are unanimous in its interpretation of marriages between a man and a woman. And Jesus continues, he points out that the futility of trying to control our wandering eye. He says it's impossible. He's suggesting that we gouge out our eye or lop off our hand, right? He's showing the absurdity, of trying to legislate morality in our hearts. He says, if you're trying to have a pure heart and you think that you can do that with laws, you might as well just go ahead and gouge out your eye, cut off your hand, because it's not going to work. You have no idea how deep this runs. Look at someone with lustful intent, you have committed adultery. On what Jesus is not saying here. He is not saying that the emotion of desire or recognizing the beauty of a woman or the attractiveness of a man is a sin. We would all be condemned just for existing. Just as with anger, it is desire that is entertained, fantasized, and idolized that is the sin. One of the common ways that we lust with our eyes is through the use of pornography. People often turn to pornography to fill the need of intimacy. They're not finding that need of intimacy being filled, and so they turn to pornography hoping that works, that they can hit that sex button over and over again. But ironically and sadly, numerous studies on pornography have shown that they negatively impact intimacy. Many men report that they prefer porn to sex, and some struggle in performing actual sex as a result. Thing. We need to have a great amount of compassion on people. We need to have a great amount of compassion on ourselves, especially our young men and women who may be addicted to pornography. See, it used to be that you had to go out looking for porn, right? Now it comes looking for you. It's just a click away. And sometimes even an accidental click. It comes to seek you out. And so we need to read Romans 8:1 that says, so there is no condemnation for those who belong in Christ Jesus. And here's the thing. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, just because you haven't slept around, just because you haven't had an affair, just because you haven't fallen prey to pornography, it does not mean that you're innocent. Kingdom righteousness starts in the heart. Far too many moral people, given the opportunity, without consequences, without any fallout, would act on their sinful desires. We are all corrupt in our hearts. We are all at the same starting point. We need to allow the Sermon on the Mount to capture our imagination over and over again until it reaps our desires and transforms our lives. And in order to do that, we need to begin what we have been taught about sex, sexuality, and marriage. Jesus' response to it. Today, we have a few "you have heard it said" statements. And I'm not looking at the "you have heard it said" statements from the Bible. I'm looking at the "you have heard it said" statements that we hear constantly in culture. So the first one is, you have heard it said that the primary purpose of sex is pleasure. This week, my wife and I were kid-free. It was a very exciting time. We had the opportunity to do something that we don't often get the opportunity to do. And Mel's really nervous right now. We went out for dinner together at a nice restaurant. What were you guys thinking? I don't know. But here's the thing. Mel and I love to explore different restaurants and try different types of foods. And there's so much variety out there. We just love experiencing food together. It's something that we really enjoy. But here's the thing. Food, for all that it brings us, has a primary purpose. And the primary purpose of food is nourishment. And what happens when you take the primary purpose of food and you replace it with another purpose of food? What happens if you put pleasure or enjoyment first? You get brokenness, right? You get comfort eating. You get all kinds of things that come. And in the same way, it's true of sex. Sex has many purposes, like pleasure and procreating. I couldn't think of another P. But neither are the primary purpose of sex. The primary purpose of sex is to create oneness. Later in his ministry, a Pharisee cornered Jesus and asked him about his opinion on divorcing his wife. And he was looking for an out. And he said, Jesus, what's the rules? When can I divorce my wife? When can I not? And this is Jesus' response to him in Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6. He says, haven't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. See, the man was looking for a way out, and Jesus said, no, don't look for a way out. The primary purpose of sex, of intimacy within marriage, is oneness. And so when we try to make the primary purpose of sex pleasure, we get brokenness. When we try to make the primary purpose of sex having children, we get brokenness. Desire and disordered desires lead to brokenness. As a culture, we have made the primary purpose of sex pleasure, haven't we? But even pleasure has not become enough. We now look to sex to make us whole. Sex almost has like this saving factor to it. We almost look to it for salvific reasons. But here's the thing. If we look to sex to fulfillment and meaning to our lives, we will be satisfied with nothing less than redemption. And that is something that no human being can do. The second thing that you've heard it said is that marriage is about me. Our culture has also put the me in marriage. New York Times columnist Tara Parker Pope wrote an article called "The Happy Marriage is the Me Marriage." And I'm just going to read a short excerpt from it. "The notion that the best marriages are those to the individual may seem counterintuitive. After all, isn't marriage supposed to be about putting the relationship first? Not anymore. For centuries, marriage was viewed as an economic and social institution, and the emotional and intellectual needs of the spouse were secondary to the survival of marriage itself. In modern relationships, people are looking for a partnership, and they want partners who make their lives more interesting, who help each of them attain value." Now, there's nothing wrong with looking for a partner, for having a partner who helps you attain your goals in life, who actually cares and loves you. Like, that's what you want to find in a marriage. But if you make the primary purpose of marriage to be about you, to be about your self-fulfillment, if you come into marriage saying, look, you can change, but I'm not going to change, you're going to run into some problems real fast. Right? Is making me the purpose of marriage really the answer? Interestingly, the me in marriage was well and alive in Jesus' day, if he were a man. A man could still be considered faithful as long as he didn't sleep around with another married woman. But Jesus puts a stop to this right away, and he calls the men out specifically, says, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery in his heart. He doesn't say if a man looks at a married woman. He says, no, no, period. Jesus is all about equal opportunity and equal accountability in marriage. And so what do you do if you want to commit adultery, if you want it out, if you want to follow your heart and your desires and get out of a marriage that you feel trapped in, but you want to stay a moral person? What do? You get a divorce. You find the loophole in the system. In Jesus' day, there were a lot of reasons that you could get a divorce. There were some conflicting thoughts on this, some conflicting interpretations of the Torah that taught what allowed you to divorce your wife and what didn't. Here are a couple of them. One, the school of Shammai, similar to Jesus, took adultery or some indecency to be the purpose of being divorced, the only one. Whereas the school of Hillel permitted a man to divorce his wife if she spoiled his dinner. You're on your honeymoon, your wife burns your chicken, it's like, well, sorry, honey, this is over. Go find somebody else. Could you imagine? Akiba, he allowed divorce even further. He said, even if you found another fairer than she. But before we cry out injustice, before we say this is wrong and point the finger, we need to realize that our culture is not any better except that we're equal opportunity. Bored? Don't live a lie. Desire someone else? Follow your heart. Despise your partner? You deserve better. See, it's important to understand that Jesus is speaking directly against a culture of divorce. Jesus is not saying that divorce is never allowed under any grounds. In fact, there are some times where divorce is inevitable. What he is saying is that we are asking the wrong question. It's not, what are the ways that I can get out of this marriage? Before I get married, what are the various loopholes that can get me out of this? That's not the right question. What do I need to do to make this work? What do I need to do to have a vibrant and healthy marriage? What do I need to do to truly love my spouse? Or in the words of Jesus, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Instead of looking for an excuse to get a divorce, we should be looking for the secret of marriage. And this is the secret. The gospel is the power and the pattern for a vibrant and healthy marriage. If we love our spouse, if we love our future spouse, as Christ loves the church, that will revolutionize our marriages. But we can only do that through the power of Christ's love. Our love is not going to cut it. See, Jesus has talked a lot about the heart, both with anger and now with adultery. The heart is the inner person. It's our thoughts, desires, and feelings. And recently, we've dumbed down the heart just to really mean our feelings. And so to follow your heart is then to do whatever you feel like. And that fulfillment can only come from being true to ourselves, or what it's come to mean, our emotions. But what Jesus is saying is that our hearts are corrupt. That it actually desires and longs for things that are destructive. The prophet Jeremiah recognized this long before Jesus walked the earth. He writes, "The human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" Okay, Jeremiah, don't hold back. Like, tell us how you really feel. Sometimes when I read this verse, it's like, did he just get out of like a really bad breakup or something like that? You know? But who knows how bad it really is? But all kidding aside, our only hope is a transformed heart, which is exactly what Jesus wants to do in each and every one of us. In Ezekiel 36, 26, it says, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your heart of stone, your stony, stubborn heart, and give you a tender, responsive heart." A new heart, a kingdom heart. If I can do a little bit of a play on words here, I can't help but wonder if Jesus' words to us today would be, "You have heard it said, follow your heart. But I say to you, follow your transformed heart." And so this morning I want to leave you with just a few habits of a transformed heart. And it's not a typical preacher few habits. It's going to be another sermon. These are going to be quick. So if you're taking notes, get ready. The first one is keep your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you honor your word in small, mundane things, you will honor your word in big things. If you're deceitful in small things, if you like to cut corners and cheat, you're going to want to cut corners and cheat in big things. Keep your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't look for a loophole outside the system. Secondly, get an accountability partner. Make a covenant with your eyes like Job did. Meet regularly with a non-judgmental friend who can keep you accountable to the lust that's in your heart. Someone who can pray for you and stand with you. Someone who can root for you in a culture that is sexually obsessed. So get an accountability partner. And third, this is my favorite, love the stranger you find yourself married to. See, the last that I want to break down, especially for people who aren't married yet, is there's no such thing as a soulmate. It makes for good TV, but there's no such thing as a soulmate. Some people are more compatible than others. Some people are less compatible. Some people never under any circumstances ever should ever get married, right? The only soulmate is the one that you choose. See, Mel, to pick on her again, is not the woman that I married. And if you asked her, I am not the man that she married. And no matter how many years we waited to figure that out, that would be the end result. Because you change over time. You grow, you mature, and hopefully, if you're in a healthy marriage, if you're in a vibrant marriage, you will learn from each other. You will grow. You'll bump into each other. You'll rub a little bit, right? It'll sting. It'll hurt sometimes, but you will grow, and you'll become a better person. The journey of marriage is all about learning to love the stranger that you find yourself married to. So if you want real love, if you want the real thing, love is never more beautiful than when it is a self-sacrificial choice. That given all of the other options, all the other people in the world that you could chase after, that I have decided to choose to love you. Despite how I feel today when I woke up, I have decided to choose to love you. And is this not the message of the gospel? That Jesus put aside his rights, that he didn't count equality with God something to be held over us, but instead through his self-sacrificial love, he gave it all away. To enter the kingdom of heaven, to enter into a relationship with him, the gospel is the power and the pattern of a vibrant. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you've given us both through a transformed heart the power, but also through the work of Jesus, the pattern for a vibrant and healthy marriage. And God, I'm not blind, and neither are you, to the fact that there's people here today who've gone through divorce, and maybe it's been messy, and maybe it's been hard, and there's hurt. There's people here today, God, who are addicted to pornography. There's people here who are in a marriage, and they haven't cheated, but they have in their heart. God, let us begin with the understanding that we all have a corrupt heart until you change it. And Jesus, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love. You didn't come to condemn. You didn't come to do a guilt trip. You came to set us free. And so, Jesus, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would set people free today. The people who've been walking under guilt, people who've been walking under shame. God, I pray that they'd be brought to the light and that they would be set free. And Father, I pray for us in our hearts that we wouldn't judge others, but that when people open up to us and they're honest to us, that we would put our arms around them in love. That we would surround them as the church, as the body of Christ, and do what we were called to do. And so, Father, I pray that you would transform our hearts again and again and again till you reshape our desires and transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.